Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
This morning we're talking about mountaintop experiences. I had one of these mountaintop experiences with my kids. I was on daddy daycare. My wife was out for the day. And I'd heard about this place called Godham's Dam, which is like in the hills above Todmorden. It's like it was in the press, advertised as Britain's highest beach, or the highest beach in England, 760 feet above sea level. It's an old dam that some locals have dumped a load of sand at one end to create a kind of beach. And so I thought, brilliant, up a hill and a beach. I can hit two things with one stone, take the kids, we're ready for the beach. They're all like, togged up with their jimmies on one summer's afternoon, and I go in search of Godham's Dam. We arrive where I think it should be, and it's nowhere to be seen. There's no signage, there's no nothing. I'm driving on a road to a destination point on Google Maps that says it should be Godham's Dam, and nothing there. And so I pull over and get out the maps, and I realize that the road that I'm on is the closest thing to Godham's Dam, and I've got to trek up this mountainside to get to this dam at the top. It's a nightmare. Like, we are not dressed for a hike, we're dressed for the beach, and I've got I've got flip-flops on, and I've got my beach bags in my hands, hoping that I can just pull up at a car park and empty ourselves onto this brilliant concept of a beach up on top of a mountain. And I see the hill in front of me, and the kids go, "What is that?" I'm like, "This, children, is a hill to climb." And they're like, so the whinging begins, and I'm carrying these bags full of stuff, trying to climb up a hill with kids that really, like a city kids, we're used to parks, and that's about as rural as we get. And so we climb this hill. It's a relatively nice day until the very moment we land on this beach, and then it begins to pour. And the kids are like, "This is awful." I'm like, "It'll be fine in a minute." Then a little bit of blue sky comes for a second, and I'm like, get in the water now, let's go. We get our stuff on, we wade out into the water, and then the heavens declare the glory of the Lord in rain, and it begins to get harder and harder, and we run back to the beach area, and we all kind of hide underneath my jacket. I turn it into a tent. I've got the kids between my legs, and it's going crazy. Then the thunder begins, and like my little Alfie between my legs says, "Daddy, this is the worst day ever." He said, "Can you ring Mum, please? Can you ring Mum to come and rescue us?" And I'm like, "Alfie, Mum does not own a helicopter. She cannot come and rescue us. We've got to see this out. Let's get our stuff together. Let's get down the hill." And so we kind of pull ourselves out of my tent coat. We pick up all our stuff. Everything is drenched. We make our way back to the top and down towards the car as lightning begins to fall. At this point, I'm praying, "Lord, just let us survive. Like, this is a very bad day, but it could get worse. If one of us, I'm the tallest, it's going to be me, get struck with lightning, and my kids are left abandoned on a hillside." It's the worst mountaintop experience you could have ever imagined. But here in Luke chapter 9, we get this glorious moment, a mountaintop experience like nothing else you will see in Scripture. And it starts in verse 28. In verse 28, we get this ultimate mountaintop experience, and it begins with Jesus giving an exclusive invitation to some of his disciples to follow him up a mountain. Their purpose, to pray. Like, imagine if you're Peter, James, and John, and you hear Jesus say, "Lads, do you want to come with me to pray?" Oh my goodness, what an awesome opportunity that is. Look, I understand. Like, the invitation to come to a prayer meeting is often not the one you relish. Some prayer meetings can be really tough. And I know that when a prayer meeting conflicts with the Champions League, that is one confliction that you really struggle with. And I know that if you choose to take on the prayer meeting, you do so begrudgingly and occasionally peek at the scores on your mobile phone, hoping that every other head is bowed. But right now, right here, this is a ridiculously special offer to go and spend some quality time with Jesus while he spends some quality time with his Father, to go and pray with the guy who invented prayer. And if they would have put two and two together, they would have realized that when Jesus goes up a mountainside, awesome things happen. You seriously don't want to miss out on this. I just feel for the nine other disciples he left at the foot of the mountain as he begins to ascend. Which mountain are they climbing? No one knows, but many of the kind of theologians suggest it's Mount Hermon, 10,000 feet high, snow covered, three times the height of Snowdon. It's the highest point in Israel. And you can imagine that's a great suggestion considering what is to come. But I'm not sure what's wrong with Jesus' disciples, though. You know, whenever they are in this important moment, they seem to fall asleep. Maybe it's because they're fishermen. Maybe they're not used to being at high altitudes. But whenever you take them up a hill, they get sleepy. It's so consistent with these guys. Maybe they're tired from the hike. Maybe the journey up the hill is enough to want to make them go to sleep. But maybe following Jesus wasn't easy too, and they find themselves, when they get to the top, they just will just have a little lie down, we'll just spend a moment, give us an hour, and then we're all in. So as soon as they begin to pray, they drift off. The very thing that they've gone up the hill to do, to pray, they can't do because they fall asleep. And I have to confess, I'm guilty of this too. Years ago, I went on a day's retreat to spend some time with Jesus, to seek his face and to pray and consider a bunch of things. And I settled down nicely into my kind of view. I had this beautiful view of the countryside. And as I looked out and prepared to pray, I found myself quickly falling asleep. I woke up hours later, realized I'd slept all day, and I felt like I'd wasted my moment, wasted my time with Jesus. And then this wise sage said to me, "Have you never seen your kids asleep and looked at them? They're so beautiful." And that's how Jesus thinks about you. You've not wasted the day. The Lord delights in you as you sleep. But I'm not sure how Jesus viewed this nap. He's invited his three closest disciples to journey with him up this hill to spend some time with his Father, and there they are asleep. But Jesus, as Jesus begins to pray, something incredible happens. There's no sleep for Jesus. In fact, it's almost like the exact opposite. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. As Jesus is praying, his face changes. That's not his expression. That's not his countenance. That's not a sad face becoming a happy face. He didn't turn his frown upside down. This is the Greek word heteros, which means to become another. His face visibly changes. It's totally different. Matthew's gospel uses this amazing Greek word to describe what is happening. Metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. It's not just caterpillars that go through metamorphosis as they change into butterflies. It's Jesus too. The metamorphosis takes place. And this Greek word metamorpho has two beautiful, amazing descriptions. Firstly, metamorphosis is the changing of form in keeping with your inner reality. That's number one. Number two, changing after being with someone or something. See, we are changed when we are with Jesus. But Jesus changes form when he begins to pray in keeping with his inner reality. And I just love that. We sing that famous Christmas carol every single year, Hark the Herald Angels, in which we see that line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. We see Jesus. In Jesus, we see God in human form. His God nature is veiled, covered in human flesh. But in this incredible moment of prayer, his God self is revealed. His inner reality is unveiled. It's incredible. Matthew writes that his face shone like the sun. Imagine, like they're getting a glimpse right now of what God, Jesus, looked like before he came to earth and took on human flesh and became a man. This is his heavenly form being revealed. They're going to get a look at what Jesus will look like when he returns to heaven. It is so epic. And in that moment, Jesus shines. He is actually the light of the world. He is light in the darkness in physical form. And his clothes become as bright as a flash of lightning. How bright is a flash of lightning? Well, the Google tells me it's as bright as 100 million light bulbs, 600 times brighter than the sun. A major fact check required here, I know. But what he's saying is this is super bright, incredibly brilliant, bright, whiter than pearl white. In fact, the description of this Greek word says for white is a great apocalyptic color. The color representative of what is beyond. A bright white that is beyond this world. A white so bright that we don't have a word for it. His robe is glowing and glorious, as prophesied by the prophet Daniel. His robe of righteousness shines, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah. It is so amazing. Verse 30, and two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. If this couldn't get any more amazing, it goes up a gear because Moses and Elijah just kind of drop in. They are super heavyweights of the faith. But yet they are also super dead already. They've been dead for millennia, but here they are standing in their resurrection bodies, dressed for heaven, unveiled next to the unveiled Jesus. What on earth are they doing there? But actually, it's their presence that tell us so much. Firstly, you know, over this past season, Luke has been drawing our attention to the true identity of Jesus. Like, Jesus is getting mistaken all the time for Elijah or one of the prophets that's been resurrected or come back from the dead. And here they are standing together. Jesus can't be either of these men raised from the dead. You can't ever say, well, we've never seen them both together at the same time, so maybe they're the same. Can they? Heck, they're here together and they're chatting away. Secondly, Moses and Elijah represent the law. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets, and here is Jesus standing with them both as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And thirdly, and most beautifully, Moses and Elijah have both been up the mountainside before, and both have seen just a glimpse of the glory of God for themselves. Both of them had these restricted views. Both had been hidden in a cave or a cleft in the rock, and their eyes have been covered. Let me read you Moses' story from Exodus 33. Then Moses says, now show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. He's had his encounter and here's Elijah's. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Both had a glimpse of the glory of God, but now they are brought back to life to see glory in all its glory. With unrestricted views to behold God face to face, the unveiled God before them. How brilliant and awesome is this? It's as if God had always had a plan to unveil and reveal his glory. It's like his plan all along was to reveal the fullness of himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And I love it that the writer to the Hebrew gets it. He says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. They don't need to hide in a cave or cover their eyes. They can stand with him and talk with him face to face. Peter and his companions, we're told, were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. How crazy is this? Peter, James, and John like come around, wake up to the sound of Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, their eyes straining at the brightness of the glory of Jesus, like 100 light bulbs all shining in their faces, like that moment in the morning when your mum rips open the curtains when you're not ready to wake. I'm fascinated to know how Moses, how the disciples could tell they were Moses and Elijah. Maybe Jesus introduces them as the disciples come round. Moses and Elijah, meet my finest, my best three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they're like, oh, hiya, nice to meet you. Or maybe they work it out. Maybe the disciples work it out as they listen to the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. See, Jesus is talking about his departure. That word departure means exodus. Moses, the leader of the first exodus, is talking to Jesus about his exodus. The exodus of Jesus is far greater, far more glorious. His crossing over from this life into the next. They're talking about his death and his resurrection. It's just so cool. You know what? If I had one chance to talk to Jesus face to face, I'd ask him about his departure. I'd ask him about his exodus. If I was an old prophet raised to life for just one moment back from the grave, I'd ask him about his death on the cross. Imagine how excited Moses and Elijah are. The fulfillment of their words is stood there, the only son of the Father, and they're seeing him in his true form. What an honor. As the men were leaving, that's Moses and Elijah begin to make their way off. I don't know where they're off to, but as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. I love that little bit in brackets. He had no clue what he's going on about. Beautiful Peter. So wants to be involved. Maybe he's a little bit overexcited about what's happening before him. Maybe he just wants to keep the party alive. Maybe he's heard about an exodus and knows that means tents. But his offer to build tents is pure madness. Like they're standing on top of a mountain that may be 10,000 feet up in the air. I don't believe there is a go outdoors anywhere in the vicinity. There's nothing really, but maybe some snow. So maybe this is lost in translation and that Pete is actually offering to build igloos. Like, I'll get you both, all of you can have an igloo. But maybe Peter is missing the point. See, while he is speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." While Peter is still waffling on about camping, I'm sure I could knock something up for you guys. The sky clouds over, covering them all, and their disciples are like freaking out. Then the voice of the Lord is heard, and I wonder whether it's that still small voice that Elijah can remember. It doesn't need to be the booming voice of Almighty God. It can be the small, small whisper that Elijah recognizes, and maybe the hairs on his hands begin to stand up as he realizes what's happening. The actual audible voice of God speaks to them, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." Let me just settle this for once and for all. Let me affirm his identity. The same voice that spoke from the clouds over Jesus' baptism declares, "This is my son, my only son. This is the one I have chosen. Now listen to him." Listen to him. Listen to him. His words supersede the law that Moses has given. It supersedes the prophets that are represented by Elijah. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's talking about his glory. Listen to him. He's telling you about his departure. Like, shut up, Peter, with your camping stories. We need to listen to my son. He's telling you about his death on the cross. He's telling you about the truest, most glorious glory that is to come. You might be one of the lucky ones that gets to see the metamorphosis take place, but the glory that is to be revealed on the cross is for everyone. The true glory was not on the mountaintop, but on the cross. The transfiguration in all its glory, 100 million light bulbs of megalight, does not compare to the glory of Christ nailed upon a cross. The center point of the Christian faith is not the transfiguration, but the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, the Son, the chosen one. If it had been on the mountaintop, Peter would have been encouraged to build tents, and we would run pilgrimages to see what he'd built. But Jesus is all about his greater glory. Before he died, he prayed to his Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." God has a plan to reveal his glory in Jesus. The true glory of God is Christ's death on the cross. And for this, they cannot stay on the mountainside. They must leave, no tents, leave the mountain and head to Jerusalem. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they'd seen. The Father finishes speaking. The clouds part again, and Jesus is alone. Normality returns. In the upside-down kingdom of God, the weak and sleepy disciples get to gaze upon the glory of the one and only Son, to see him face to face and still get to live, and to hear of this great and greater glory that is to come, his death and resurrection. And in that moment, they too experience a metamorphosis. Remember those two meanings? When they're with Jesus, they begin to change. They will never be the same again. What they experienced on that mountaintop will change their lives forever. And you know what I love so much is that we get the same access to Christ by his Holy Spirit. We are brought close because of Christ's glorious moment upon the cross where his full glory is revealed. We are brought into close proximity and we are changed. We are changed. And I don't know about you, but today I want to be changed again. I don't want to be the same guy I was yesterday. I want to be a new man today. I want to be changed, ever changing, towards his glory and by his glory. And so today I pray, Lord, in view of your great mercy, in view of the glory of Christ upon the cross, we ask that you would transform us. Change us. Change us by being with you, Lord. Change us to be like you. Renew us, Lord. And by your Spirit, we pray, Lord, work in us. Change and transformation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us. I hope this message was a real blessing to you this morning. What an incredible story. This great moment of glory which points to the greater glory, Christ's death on the cross. May the knowledge of Christ's glorious death be really living with you today. The resurrection that is to come, this new life that is found in him. May you know the fullness of his mercy and his grace with you today. Have a wonderful Friday. Enjoy the weekend. Be blessed.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.